Good morning, everyone. If you would, open up a Bible, please, and turn it to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians, the third chapter, is where I'm going to be launching out of here in just a moment. The thoughts of the Apostle Paul there will help to set up the entirety of our study this morning. Philippians chapter 3, as we spend these next few minutes together in God's Word. As you're turning there, as you're getting settled in for this part of our worship, I'll join in the welcome from earlier. It's great to see everybody today. We have some guests with us today. We're appreciative of your presence and your participation with us as we seek to worship and honor the God of heaven. We're so grateful that you've come and hope that the things that you're finding us to be doing are in harmony with God's Word and that you're being built up and encouraged as we try to serve the Lord together. In Titus, the first chapter, and in verse 16, Paul speaks about some people in the first century, unbelieving Jews in particular. He says that they claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny Him. And what Paul points out there is that it is entirely possible to profess one thing while in our actions and in our lives professing something entirely different. And what we want to find is we want to find congruency with our words and with our actions, which is why we've titled this series that we're engaged in on Sunday mornings for the next several weeks, The Idea of a Christian Atheist. I don't want to be somebody who just believes one thing in my mind, but on the other hand, how I carry out my life, how I go about living my life as a Christian, really doesn't reflect what it is that I know God's Word teaches and what God would have me to. And we're talking about just different areas and where that oftentimes manifests itself in our life. We've had opportunity already to talk a little bit about assurance from the Bible. We talked a little bit last week about worry and how it is that sometimes that causes us to be just very un-Christ-like in our thinking. Today we want to take that into another dimension in Philippians, the third chapter. Read with me, if you will, what Paul says here. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. In Philippians 3 and in verse 12, Paul says, "Not that I've already obtained this, or that I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, in straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I don't think there's anybody here in this room this morning who would not like to be able to say those very same words, right? We would all like to be able to take Paul's words there and make them our very own. In fact, if you sang in that song that Shane just led us in a moment ago, you kind of were making those words your own. I'm pressing on to higher ground. I'm hoping the Lord's going to lead me forward and keep straining upward as we head toward that heavenly prize that awaits. Lord, help me to strive for greater levels of service and discipleship and love and all those areas that we're always trying to grow in. That's a wonderful idea. Yet as wonderful as that is, not every one of us is able to say the words that Paul says here. Because sometimes, even though moving forward and pressing on and higher ground, all of that sounds really wonderful, for some of us, the problem is we're still stuck in the past. And I don't just mean the recent past of 2022, we're still kind of here fresh at the beginning of a new year, but I'm talking about maybe even further in the past. For some Christians, the idea of forgetting what lies behind, that's a real struggle, because they continue to be haunted and overtaken by the mistakes, by the failures, and by the sins of the past. They know, intellectually, they know about Jesus' offer to forgive them of their sins. They understand what it is that they need to do in order to receive that forgiveness. In fact, they as a Christian have even done some of those very things. In fact, they've maybe even done several of those things several times, and yet the net result is they still don't feel very forgiven. As a result, they are trapped in the past. They are unable to truly move forward and onward and upward because they're shackled by bad memories of the bad things that they did in days gone by. If that describes any of us in this room this morning, what I want to do is I want to use God's Word to help us to break free of those chains of lingering guilt. I want to be a believer in the Lord, but I also want to be able to leave the past where it rightfully belongs. I want to leave it in the rearview mirror. My walk with the Lord, your walk with the Lord, it will only work whenever we fully accept the grace and the forgiveness that's found in Christ Jesus. That is, I need to take what I know in my head. I've got all the right data and information, but I need to get that planted deeply in my heart, because only then will I be able to leave the past in the past. This morning I want to offer some ideas that I think will help us to lay that burden down. And I am going to do, I think, a little bit better than what I've heard sometimes some preachers say. They get up in the pulpit and they just say, come on, you just got to move on. Come on, you just need to get over it. You just need to move on with your life and, you know, suck it up and, you know, stop thinking about it. Well, I'm not really sure that that kind of advice is really all that practical and really all that helpful. Instead, I want to turn to God's Word and let's see what God's Word says. In fact, what God's Word is going to give us this morning are at least four essential, tangible, and practical steps that will help us to leave the past firmly in the past. Are you ready for that today? That has to start, I think, actually in a very obvious place, but I would be remiss if I did not say something about it as I talk about this morning. If I am, as a child of God, if I am going to leave the past behind, I need to begin here. I need to seek God's forgiveness for my sin. Let's just find 1 John chapter 1. I used these passages a couple of weeks ago. I'm going to lean upon them again this morning. Because maybe the number one hindrance to leaving the past behind is whenever we have sin in our lives and it hasn't been dealt with. You know, deep inside of us, Austin actually kind of alluded to this in one of his comments this morning in Bible class, deep inside in us, there is a place that we would sometimes rather not admit, but it is a place, a room, if you will, where sin often goes to hide. And the truth of the matter is that as long as I allow that sin to take up residence there and hide there, then I'm never going to be free from the guilt of the sins of the past. What do I need to do? Well, I need to deal with that. 1 John 1 tells us how it is that we deal with that. 1 John 1 and in verse 8, John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so what's the first step? Well, John tells us the first step is we need to stop denying, stop pretending, stop making excuses about our sin. We need to acknowledge sin for what it truly is. That it's not just some harmless mistake. It's certainly not somebody else's fault. It's not, oh, well, that's just the way that I was born. No, sin is rebellion against my Creator. Sin is me choosing to do what I wanted to do instead of what the Lord who made me wants me to do. You know, the reason I'm convinced that a lot of people are not able to move past the past is because they will not admit, I have sinned. Because until we own up to our sin, then we're never going to be able to do this second thing, and that is to turn away from my sin. And what's the Bible word for that? The Bible word for that is repentance. A person cannot experience God's forgiveness while continuing on in their wrongdoing. That doesn't work. That never works. While it is absolutely certain that grace and mercy and pardon, that is an act of divine initiative, it is also true that you and I obtain and grab a hold of that gift whenever we do some things. We repent and turn away from our sins. That's that story in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer, here's a Christian. He gets, soon after becoming a Christian, he gets entangled back in sin. And Peter tells him, hey, brother, your heart's not right. Verse 21, you need to do something here. What is it that he needs to do? Acts chapter 8, verse 22, he tells Simon, repent therefore of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Somebody asked, why don't I feel very forgiven as a Christian? Well, is it because I haven't repented? Is it because I've got sin still in my life and I still maybe treasure that sin? Is it maybe that I have sin in my life and maybe I still long for it? I have those impulses and I want to continue to act upon them? Maybe I'm still harboring and I'm hiding it in that secret room in my heart somewhere? Maybe I even resent the fact that God would even demand of me to give that sin up. All of those are attitudes and maybe even evidence of the kinds of things that war against repentance and they stand in the way of actual forgiveness. So forgiveness demands that I stop denying my sin, that I start repenting of my sin. And what's the third component of that for the child of God? The third component of that is I need to talk to God about my sin. What did Peter say to Simon? He said, repent and pray to God about this. In fact, go back to that verse in 1 John chapter 1. We read in verse 8 a second ago, John said we need to stop denying our sin. What's the very next thing out of his mouth? 1 John 1 verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession means to say the same thing as. And so by confessing our sin, we're saying to God the same thing that God says about our sin. We're saying, God, I recognize that this is wrong. God, I recognize that what I've done, it's evil. God, I recognize that this is opposed to your holiness and to your will for my life. There's no excuse for what I've done. There's no rationalization for what I've done. I'm saying to God, God, I did this, and it's totally my fault. I'm responsible for it. I don't ever want to do this again. Please, Lord, forgive me. And can I just push right here? This is just an opportune time for me to say this. Can I push right here that we need to do more? When I'm confessing sin, I need to do more than just some kind of generic, Lord, please forgive me of all my many sins. I understand that sometimes in a worship context, when we're here in a group of people, maybe we would use some generalities, but when I'm praying to God one-on-one, that's the kind of thing where I want to come before the Lord and I want to be specific about what I've done. This is the time for me to be clear to God as I say the same thing as He says. I would say, Lord, I lusted after that woman today. I looked at that woman with impure thoughts. Lord, I'm so sorry for that. Help me with that. Lord, forgive me of that. Lord, I gossip today. My mouth and my heart is filled with the thoughts and the details of other people's lives, and I'm always telling that to other people. Lord, please forgive me of the sin of gossip. You see, that's specific confession to address specific sin in my life. That says to the Lord, Lord, I'm taking my sin seriously. And I believe it is when a child of God takes these kinds of God-given steps, then brothers and sisters, we can know that we are forgiven. And that does help provide for us remarkable freedom from the guilt of the past. Now, I would imagine that all of that is probably very elementary for many of us in this room. And what some of you are maybe thinking right now is you're thinking, Brother Josh, I've done that. In fact, I've done that a dozen times. I've even done that a dozen times, a dozen times. And I still have this lingering guilt over things I've done in the past. I have self-doubt. I'm just not confident. I can't stop thinking about the bad things I've done in my life. I've talked to God about it. I've prayed to Him about it. I've been as clear and as open in my confession to Him as I can be. When it's all said and done, though, I still don't feel very forgiven. How can I get shed of this? Well, it seems to me that maybe right about here is where we would do well to do this second thing this morning. And that is, we might want to go to work a little bit on our perception and how it is that we conceive of God in our minds. This is crucially important. Because when we talk about forgiveness, we are talking about something that is a part of God's very nature. It is a part of His very character and who He is. Just think about it. The fact that God would even save us in the first place, even though we have no standing whatsoever to make such a request of forgiveness, the fact that we have no expectation that God should somehow be required to provide for us forgiveness, despite all of that, the fact that God still desires to forgive and to grant us salvation, that really ought to speak to us. That really ought to cause us to go to work on how it is that I picture and think about the Lord in my mind. And what the Scripture uniformly shows us, really from cover to cover, is just how much God wants to forgive people. Let me show you that in a couple of places. Look in the Psalms with me. In Psalm 103, here the psalmist helps us to understand about God's great desire to forgive, that it's just part of who He is. In Psalm 103, I just love the language in this passage. In Psalm 103, look with me in verse 2. In Psalm 103 in verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul. and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity and who heals all your diseases. Drop down to verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. I need you to focus very intently on what those verses are saying. And at the same time, draw up in your mind, what is your mental image of God that you regularly carry around? Does your mental image of God, does it match up with what this verse is painting for us? I ask that because I'm afraid that too many people, too many Christians, carry around an image of God in their mind as being just furious and just angry all the time, like He's some sort of raging cosmic hothead. And not surprisingly, when people think of God in that way, that creates a tremendous barrier. That's a tremendous stumbling block for people. When you think of God like kind of like the great wizard in the Wizard of Oz, you know about Oz, don't you? He kind of hides himself out of plain sight. He's behind the curtain somewhere. We can't actually see him, but you know he's there because we can hear his voice. And of course, that voice is thundering and it's booming and it intimidates people and frightens people because Oz is angry. Listen to me very carefully. If that's the way that you think of the God that we are here worshiping this morning, then you've got the wrong picture of God. That is not an accurate picture of the God that we serve. You want to see how Scripture depicts God? Look at Luke, the 15th chapter. In Luke, the 15th chapter, Jesus tells a story, a parable. He tells about a son who has humiliated his father. He has embarrassed his father. He has acted so unbecoming. He's not been a good reflection upon his family. And yet, despite of all of the ways in which this son has disgraced his father, look at what Luke 15 says, and in verse 20, as Jesus tells the parable of the prodigal son, he says in verse 20 that the son arose, and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and he felt compassion, and he ran, and he embraced him, and he kissed him. The Bible picture is of the prodigal son father, just maybe scanning the horizon day after day, hour after hour, searching and hoping that today might be the day that his wayward son would finally come home. Why? So that he could forgive him. So that he could embrace him, so that he could receive him and reconcile him back to the family. This is the biblical picture of a father who loves you, a father who wants you to be saved, a father who longs to forgive you so much so that he was willing to give the very best of heaven, his only begotten son, in order to die for you. And so if at any time, brother or sister, you imagine and picture God as this just mean, hot-headed, you know, hot-tempered tyrant who doesn't want you to come back home, as if somehow when you fail and you mess up, God just kind of almost relishes in that, then you've got the wrong God. You don't have the God of the Bible. You have a completely unscriptural view of the Lord. One fellow described it this way. I like this metaphor. He said, "The devil puts a horror movie poster in the theater window when in reality what's playing on the screen is a wonderful story about the Father's love." And that's exactly right. That's exactly what the devil would want us to think. Look in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, this is the second recorded occasion of the gospel being preached in a public kind of way. In Acts chapter 3, in the midst of this sermon, there's lots to be said about the sermon, but I want us to notice a little phrase that Peter uses in the middle of the sermon. In Acts chapter 3 and in verse 19, as he addresses the crowds, Acts 3:19, Peter says, "Repent therefore and turn again. Repentance, there's that kind of tough, difficult thing that's got to be done. But notice what he says, repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. Blotted out. Do you understand what that means? Peter's actually drawing upon a prophecy from Isaiah, the 44th chapter, and he is speaking to an audience of people in the first century who would have been very familiar, would have understood very well about the idea of writing on a tablet, particularly a wax tablet. I say the word tablet here in the 21st century, and all of our kids and our young people, they start thinking, oh man, they had iPads in the Bible. No, it wasn't that kind of tablet. Wax tablets, maybe it would look a little bit something like this. Wax tablets were actually very common in first century times. They were a popular writing surface because, unlike lots of other surfaces, you could actually edit it. That's what actually made it very helpful and very neat. So imagine maybe you're writing on a wax tablet and maybe you mess up. Maybe you're doing some math and you get the numbers incorrect and my pen doesn't really have an eraser on it. Those haven't really been invented yet. So how in the world do I deal with that? Well, what I would do is I would heat that wax up, and as the wax begins to melt a little bit, what then happens is I can then go over top of that and blot all that out. And the end result is that I then have a clean slate to work with. What a powerful illustration of forgiveness that Peter uses. Gone, without a trace, melted down, can't see it anymore, blotted out. Maybe one of the things that tells us and needs to remind us of is that God does not forgive in a halfway sense. That's oftentimes how we forgive. In fact, we'll have opportunity to talk about forgiveness a little bit later in this series. But God doesn't forgive in a halfway kind of way. God doesn't forgive in the way that, maybe think about if you get a stain on your shirt and maybe you throw it in the washer, but then after you get it out of the washer and out of the dryer, it's still got kind of the imprint of that stain. It's got the outline of that stain. Maybe what was a red stain at first, it's kind of pinkish in color now. Well, that's not how God's forgiveness works. The Bible says that when God forgives, our sins are blotted out. They are stricken from the record. That is divine mercy and divine grace. I read one time about a fellow who, he was asking about that he just wanted to be certain about it. Are you sure that God will forgive me? And the reply that the preacher gave him was, absolutely, God will forgive you. That's God's job. And while I think I understand the point and the intent that the preacher was making when he said that that's God's job, I think I get it, but I can tell you there's something about that response that kind of bothers me a little bit. Because forgiveness is, well, it's something much more important to God than just a job that He does. It's actually God's delight. It is His great longing and desire. It is His joy. It is His hope for you that He can forgive you. And so as I'm reminded of that important truth, coupled with the things that we talked about in point number one, I believe that that helps me to be more and more assured that I am forgiven, and that then gives me the motivation to leave the sins in the past so that I can move forward, I can move onward, I can move upward in Christ Jesus. Maybe piggybacking right off of that second idea is this third truth. Because if I am ever going to leave the past in the past, then I need to learn to accept my new identity in Christ Jesus. Who are you as a Christian? Who are you? Are you, let me give you a couple of options. Are you a wretched, awful sinner who God just so happened to forgive? Or, on the other hand, are you a saint in Christ Jesus who from time to time stumbles and falls? I would tell you that I believe there is a huge difference in those two definitions. And it's an important distinction because who we are, it helps to form the basis for our identity. When we look in the mirror, what do I see? What should I be thinking about? Can I highlight just a couple of passages in the New Testament that I think speaks about who we are now that we are in Christ? Look in Colossians with me, in Colossians 3. In Colossians chapter 3, And in verse 9, Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 9, Paul says there, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put away the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." Do you see the contrast there? The old self versus the new self. Let me add to that what Paul says in Romans 6. In Romans chapter 6, that kind of language is echoed by Paul once again here. Paul's in the midst of discussing a little bit about baptism, but he says some important ideas about our identity. In Romans chapter 6, look in verse 4. In Romans 6 and verse 4, Paul says, "We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." What passages like these help to reinforce in our minds is that I, as a child of God, have a new identity in Christ Jesus. And these aren't the only kinds of metaphors and terms the Bible uses. The Bible later on here in Romans chapter 6 will talk about the difference between being a slave of sin to where now I am a slave of righteousness. The Bible will talk about the difference between being children of darkness between now being the children of light. And there's lots of those kinds of ideas. Much of the appeal in the New Testament for us to change our behavior and to be different is all predicated upon our understanding of newness, that we are new creatures in Christ. Brother Joel asked me this morning when I walked in, he said, "Are you a creature or a preacher?" And I said, "Well, actually, I'm kind of both." And I was thinking about this very verse, this very point I was going to be making. I am a new creature in Jesus. I am a saint, not a sinner. Now, that certainly doesn't mean that I am sinless. That certainly does not mean that I am perfect. That certainly doesn't mean that I'm anything even remotely kin to what, you know, much of the religious world thinks about when you hear about the idea of sainthood. But it does mean that my heart and my life is now fundamentally dedicated and devoted to Jesus Christ. Truth of the matter is, if you look up that word sinner in your New Testament, it is almost exclusively used to describe our manner of life before we became a Christian. And so I'm going to ask you once again, who are you? How do you conceive of yourself as a Christian? Are you a person who is opposed to sin? You have died to sin, and you are no longer under sin's dominion? If that is the case, then brother or sister, I would tell you that if you still have concerns about being forgiven for the sins of the past, if you still have lingering guilt about that, "I just don't know if God's actually forgiven me," I should tell you that all of that, that is a mark of spiritual sensitivity. That says that you have a tender conscience. That's actually a good thing, or it can be a good thing. But we want to make use of that, and that's a benefit in our lives as we try to serve the Lord and do right. Because think about it, before you became a Christian, well, you just did whatever you wanted to do, right? We just willfully chose to just revel in our sins. We didn't care about that. We didn't worry a whole lot about what God thought about that or what other people saw in our lives. But now you do care, don't you? When you do fall down, when you do mess up, when you do violate God's word, that does bother you. You are interested. Why? Because you have willingly chose to serve Jesus because you love Jesus. And I'll say once more, I know that there are times that we do still fall short. There are moments where we do sin and we fail the Lord. But think about it. Those occasions now are merely remnants. They are the leftover pieces of that old self that we are putting to death. We're doing that daily. We are mortifying the deeds of the body as we try to destroy it and as we try to walk and carry the cross and be like Christ each day. You know, the truth is, if you're still looking here at Romans 6 where Paul's talking about baptism, the truth is, I'm afraid that we have really sold baptism really, really short. I think we do a good job of pushing out that baptism is essential for salvation. Absolutely, that's true. That baptism is an essential component in order to be forgiven by God. Absolutely, I believe the Scripture bears that out. But sometimes as soon as we get done saying those two things, I'm afraid we kind of quit talking about the importance of baptism in our lives. Paul says in this passage that not only does baptism save us, not only does baptism activate forgiveness, but Paul bears out here that baptism changes you. It makes you something new. It makes you a new creation in Christ. Now run off all of that. What somebody's maybe thinking is, okay, Josh, that's a lot of great verses and that's a lot of great doctrine and points that you've run out there, but what's this got to do with leaving the past behind? Well, I'll tell you, it has everything to do with leaving the past behind. Because what it does is it helps me to see myself the way that God sees me. I need to see myself as God sees me. God does not see me as this miserable wretch, some useless piece of trash, someone who is of no value, like some terrible pest, like a cockroach that he's just constantly trying to stomp out and get rid of. That's not the way that the Lord views me. God sees me as a saint, as one of His holy ones. In Jesus, I've been forgiven of my sins, and that makes me His adopted child. And my fear is that those who still wallow in the sins of the past, oftentimes that's the result of not accepting this new identity in Christ. They keep writing the word sinner on their name tag when God's trying to write the word saint. They keep identifying themselves with the failure of the past. God is trying so hard to bring them in to the joy of the present and the hope of the future. Could that be your problem this morning? If you are struggling with the past, could it be that maybe the reason for that is because you don't quite see yourself as a full-fledged member of the family of God? You do not see yourself as a joint heir with Christ, as Paul would write about in another place. The solution to that kind of thinking, brother or sister, is you probably just need to go back to the drawing board and do some deepening of your relationship with God. Talked a little bit last week. Simple things. Prayer, Bible study, worship. That's why those things are so important, because they help develop a deeper relationship with God, help us to have greater trust in Him. God sees me as His adopted child, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You and I need to see ourselves in that same way as well. All of that then leads me to this final idea this morning. Because what do we do? Maybe I've kind of worked through all of these ideas, and I'm still just kind of at a point where I'm just still struggling with leaving the past in the past. Well, maybe what we just really need to do is I need to just sit down and I need to just be firm and I need to stand on the promises that God has given in His Word. Do you remember how Jesus, when He was in the wilderness and He was being tempted by the devil again and again and again, how did Jesus combat those temptations, some of the wrong thoughts and ideas that the devil was trying to put in His mind? Jesus responded every time, "It is written." Jesus used Scripture to say forcefully, "No, devil, I don't care what you're saying, I know what God's Word says about that." I would suggest to you this morning that you and I could do no better than to do what Jesus did. In fact, I want to give you two or three passages that I want you to think about. Maybe you would even write these down, make a note of somewhere, and just kind of lean upon these passages when these kinds of occasions come up. The first of those is in Isaiah 1. I'm going to give you three Old Testament passages. When you maybe find yourself struggling with some sin of the past, and maybe you've exhausted all of these other remedies, all these other solutions that God's Word provides, just sit down and do some reviewing of God's promises. I'm giving you these Old Testament passages because they're not always as familiar to us as the New Testament counterparts. But I would tell you, without getting into all of the context of these Old Testament passages, we can still view the truths that are expressed here through the lens of what the New Testament teaches. And so, in Isaiah chapter 1 and in verse 18, in Isaiah 1 and in verse 18, there God says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall become like wool." What a powerful verse. What a powerful concept. As we think about, flash forward to the new covenant, our forgiveness that's found through the blood of the Lamb. Let's add to that what's said in Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, speaking of the new covenant. The prophet here actually speaks forward to the time when God would establish that new covenant. Listen to what he says in Jeremiah 31 and in verse 34. Jeremiah 31, verse 34. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. Notice the last part of the verse. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Let me add one more in that connection. In Micah chapter 7, this actually might be the least familiar of these passages. In Micah chapter 7, here's a very just thrilling metaphor, at least in my mind, describing what God is willing to do for His children as they seek the forgiveness and the blessings that are found only through Him. In Micah chapter 7, in verses 18 and 19, there the prophet says, Who is God like you? Pardoning iniquity, passing over transgression for the remnant of His inheritance. He does not retain His anger forever, because He delights in steadfast love. Verse 19, He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all of our sins. Just imagine, just the Lord, as large as He is, picking up just this big ball of our sins, and He's going to cast them into the depths of the sea, just as far away as they possibly can be. I love these ideas. And do you see how those truths, they help to shore up our faith? I got to tell you, you get to reading those kinds of statements in the Old Testament, and there's way more of those statements in the Old Testament than I think people actually realize are in there. You get to reading those kinds of statements in the Old Testament, and you add those on top of all the passages from the New Testament that we've already discussed this morning. And I got to tell you, eventually it just reaches a place where it's either a believe it or not proposition. Either you believe what God is saying in these verses, Christian, or you don't. It's one or the other. Do you believe that these promises of forgiveness are true? Do we believe that God will actually do what He has said He will do? Let me give you an illustration, maybe will help us here. Imagine that you have a friend who asks if you can give them a ride to the airport on Monday morning. They're going to be flying out. They're going to be taking a week's vacation in Hawaii. And you agree. You say, yeah, be glad to do that. Be there to pick you up bright and early on Monday morning. So you do. You pick them up, take them to the airport. But maybe as you're kind of pulling into the terminal area there at the airport, you hear your friend say, hey, I think I left my garage door open. Do you remember if I shut the garage door? I don't know. I don't remember. I wasn't really paying attention. I think I left my garage door open. Do you mind after you drop me off, can you go back to my house? I'll give you the code. You type in the code and shut my garage door for me. And we say, yeah, no problem. Be glad to do that. So you get them unloaded, get them into the airport, and you drive back to their house, punch in that code, shut the garage door. Man, things are great. A few minutes later, as you're fixing to head back home, you get a call from your friend. He says, hey, sitting here in the waiting area at the airport, just wanted to check in. Hey, were you able to get that garage door shut? And you say, yep, got it all shut, good to go. Enjoy your week trip in Hawaii. That'll be great for you. A couple hours later, though, you get a text message. Your friend says, hey, on the plane, getting ready to take off, thought I'd just text you real quick. Did you get that garage door shut? You reply back, yep, just like I told you on the phone earlier, garage door shut, have a good time. A couple of hours later, you get an email from that same friend. Says, hey, we got Wi-Fi on the plane. Thought I'd check in. Did you get that garage door shut? You reply back a little bit more affirmatively, kind of in all capital letters, yes, good to go. Later that evening, you're lying in bed, ready to go to sleep. Bing! You get a private message on Facebook Messenger. Hey, got checked into the hotel, wanted to ask, did you get that garage door shut? You reply back very forcefully, yes, period, closed. Couple of days later, you get a postcard in the mail. Aloha from Hawaii. You flip it over on the back, handwritten. Hey, did you get that garage door shut? At this point, what are you thinking? You're starting to think, why am I even friends with this person? What is wrong with them? Do they not believe me when I tell them that I got the door shut? And not only is that a problem, because it seems like they don't really believe your word about that, but on top of that, it seems as if they're not really enjoying their trip down in beautiful Hawaii because they're too worried about whether or not you did what you said you were going to do. Do you see where I'm going with this illustration? What we just read in those three simple passages, those are the promises of the God of heaven. And what I want to know is when are we going to stop asking God, "Hey God, did you get that garage door shut?" When God says He'll do it, He does it. And what you and I need to do is we need to trust His Word. And that is what's so troubling to me about what I often hear people say when they talk about they're still struggling with the sins of the past. Somebody maybe well-meaning comes along and says, "Well, I'll tell you what you need to do is you need to forgive yourself. That's the barrier here. You need to forgive yourself of those things." Number one, I can't forgive myself. I'm the one who did the bad thing. But furthermore, the Bible doesn't teach this forgive yourself thing. What does the Bible teach? What the Bible teaches, what the Bible's calling us to do, is to trust the Lord. To trust what He says. He does the forgiving. I'll trust Him to take care of that. And what I need to do is I need to accept that forgiveness and I need to believe His Word. Our forgiveness does not stand on what we think or our emotions. Our forgiveness stands on the promises of the Word of God. And whenever we feel some of those feelings start to creep into our heart and into our mind, what we need to do, brother or sister, is we need to just get our Bibles out. And I need to just immerse my mind in the promises that God has given. And maybe in the midst of that reading, I need to just pray, Lord, I know You've forgiven me. I know that You've cast my sins in the depths of the sea. In my mind, I know that. Lord, help me to believe that. Help me not to feel false guilt that the devil would place upon me. Lord, help me to trust You more. That, I believe, that helps us to be free from the sins of the past and to leave them where they belong. And so as I turn back to Philippians chapter 3, where we began this sermon this morning, I cannot help but think about the past that was behind the author of that passage, the past of the Apostle Paul. A man who was a persecutor of the church, a man who bound and delivered Christians to prison, a man who stood by and approved of the execution of innocent people. And yet Paul says, despite all of that, I'm able to forget what lies behind, and I'm able to strain forward to what lies ahead. If Paul can leave his past behind, so can you and I. What you and I must be determined to do is to not let the past control us. We must refuse to allow the devil to have that kind of control and manipulation in our lives, beating us up with things that God has already forgiven. Instead, I need to make certain, number one, that I am forgiven. That number two, I need to think about my conception of the Lord and see Him as the one who longs and desires greatly to forgive me. I need to accept my identity as a forgiven and adopted child of God. And if I still have doubts at the end of all that, I need to get my Bible out and stand on His glorious promises. When we do that, brothers and sisters, we will be able to leave the past behind. What about you this morning? Where are you at in that journey? We sang a few moments ago, higher ground. Are you on the upward trajectory toward that higher ground? If you're not, then this is a wonderful opportunity for you to do some course correction in your life. If you have never responded to the gracious offer of salvation through Jesus Christ, it'd be a privilege for us to talk to you about that, study about that with you. Maybe you know some things, but you just haven't taken action. Really would be a privilege for us to help you today. To confess Jesus as your Lord and to repent of sin and to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you're ready to do that, we're ready to do that and help you in whatever way that we can. If you are a Christian though, and it may be that there is sin in your life, point number one, you stop denying that. You need to repent of that. Confess that to the Lord. If we can help you in that repentance, if we can help you in that confession, do some praying with you. It'd be a privilege to help you in that way. It may just be that you're just struggling to just leave stuff where it belongs. Leave it in the past. You just need some encouragement about that. We're ready to help as well. We are a family. And we want to help one another to reach that ultimate prize someday. If we can help anybody in any way to serve the Lord, then we're inviting you to come this morning as we sing this song. Do it while we stand and while we sing.